We bow our heads for a word of prayer. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promises that you make, that we can rely on you in all times, even in times of great tragedy, knowing that you are still with us and that you know how much we can bear, and that you give us the aid that we need to either deal with tragedy or to be removed from that tragedy. We pray that you would continue to keep us in our faith in you as we listen to your promises, that our faith may continue to grow as we live our lives with you. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't know if you've ever wondered the value of saying the creeds in the worship services every Sunday, like Lutherans do. You know, there are churches of other traditions that don't do that. They don't see the value in having, first of all, the creeds, and the second is that you use these creeds regularly. Now, of course, like today, a Sunday on which we're not having communion, the creed for the day is the teaching creed, because the service is a teaching service, and so the creed for the day is the Apostles' Creed. Normally, on a Sunday when you have communion, the creed is the sacramental creed, which is known as the Nicene Creed. The church that I'm presently serving as vacancy pastor has communion every Sunday, so every Sunday we say the Nicene Creed, and we don't have an opportunity to say the Apostles' Creed. But the Apostles' Creed should still be well known to you, because you do have it every other Sunday that you don't have communion. And also because this is the creed that you were taught so many of the basic teachings of the faith of the Christian church. The creeds come from the early church fathers after the apostles had passed away. There were several major false teachings that were beginning to bother the church during the latter years of the apostles and their teaching ministry. And then after the apostles had all died, some of these heresies, some of these false teachings really blossomed forth into the church and gained a lot of it, people who followed those teachings. And those who did not, who understood that they were false teachings, they began having arguments with those who believed the teachings. The basis for settling these arguments was, of course, the Holy Scriptures and the Old Testament, which was the Holy Scriptures. And now some of the letters of the apostles that were gaining acceptance as being the New Testament. The ones that were generally accepted right away were the four Gospels, which tell us about the ministry of Jesus, both his teaching and his healing. And also the letters of Paul, the 13 letters of Paul, one which we were reading from during these last Sundays, Romans. And then also the first letter of Peter. Some of the rest of the books, it took some time for them to be generally accepted by the whole church. But this became then equal to the Old Testament in being regarded as the Word of God. And it was these then that became the basis for settling some of these arguments about whether they were a false teaching or not in the early church. So that the church could be both faithful to the apostles' doctrine, as it was spelled out in the New Testament, but also consistent in its understanding of those doctrines, the church developed creeds. The creeds not only state what the doctrine is, but they state our understanding of what those teachings are. Creeds are statements that are universally accepted by the church about its doctrines and understanding. So when we say the creed, it is not only a confession of this is what we believe while we're saying it, but it is also a statement to those around us who are also saying the same thing, that we are in agreement with them. That's why it's so important that we say the creeds, so that everybody knows that you who are here and I who am here, when we say the creed, we're saying to each other, these are the teachings of the church, and this is what I believe, and that's what you believe, and so we are building each other up in the faith. The statements are based on the teachings of the apostles. The question you probably ask, well, why the apostles? Why not just the Old Testament? The church, that's us. When I say the church, I'm not talking about the building now. When I'm talking about the church, I'm talking about us. As we say in the creed, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, we are the saints. The church is based on the foundation of the apostles, that is, on their teachings. Now, a lot of people think that Jesus is the foundation of the church. He's not. The teachings of the apostles are the foundation of the church, because the teachings of the apostles were learned by the apostles for 3 years while they went from village to village to village, day and night. They were with Jesus for 3 years and heard his teachings, and were these teachings explained by Jesus to them. So that becomes, when they write it down in the New Testament, that becomes the foundation on which the church is built. But Christ is the cornerstone of that foundation. If you know anything about building, in those days anyway, it's always a cornerstone. Now, the purpose of the cornerstone, and a lot of churches have cornerstones, but I doubt if most people understand what that's, why they have it. The purpose of the cornerstone is two things. It gives shape and it gives direction to the building. So, if you put a cornerstone that has an angle like this, the shape of the building is going to be probably triangular based on the foundation that goes out from it. But if you make it with right angles like this, then you probably have a square or rectangular church. You see how then the cornerstone gives shape and direction to the structure that's built on top of the foundation. That's why Jesus Christ is the cornerstone that gives shape and direction to the church, which is based on the foundation of the disciples' teachings, which were based on Jesus' teachings. Everybody understand that? Okay, we're ready to go on. It's important that each of us understand at least the basic teachings of the church as they're summarized in the Apostles' Creed, which you all memorized in catechism class. It's basic that we understand that so that we can live our lives as God would have us live them, and so that we can tell others about what we believe. You can't say to me, you know, when somebody comes to me, I don't know what to say. Yes, you do know what to say. You know the creed. The creed tells you what to say. The creeds help us do that. Knowing the creeds, we can tell others in very simple ways about God and our salvation. Salvation which was worked out for us, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, a merciful and gracious God. There are those people who have a heart for the lost, and so they react as they should when confronted by those without God. And I'll give you an example of that, what happened to my wife and me. My wife that's sitting right there. We were leaving the house, and this lady and a couple of older children came walking up the sidewalk to us and wanted to know if we were interested in a Bible a study that was going to be conducted in Rochester. Immediately when she said this, we had a good idea who she was. She was Jehovah's Witness. Now, as I approached this woman after we identified her, we asked her that. She finally admitted she was Jehovah's Witness and inviting us to one of their Bible conferences in Rochester. As a pastor, it was, for me, it was immediately thinking that I wanted to argue with her about the false teachings of the Jehovah's Witness versus the correct teachings of the Lutheran Church based on the scriptures. But my wife was more concerned about the lostness of these people from the Jehovah's Witness who have false teaching, believing false teaching, and therefore are not worshiping the true Christ, because as she said, they believe that Jesus is a Son of God, but my wife pointed out that she is the Son of God and referred to the Apostles' Creed. Now, the reason I point that out to you is not because I'm going to identify my wife as an example to you all, which she is, to me too. But to explain something that she has that we all need to have in dealing with people who are being falsely taught like Jehovah's Witnesses, and that is, she has a heart for the lost. Let me explain that to you. Is it possible to sensitize our hearts, we who don't necessarily have that sensitivity for the lost? If so, how does that happen, that we sensitize our hearts for the lost? Not like me, who wanted to argue doctrine right away. We listen to the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Romans, and this is the reading from last week in Romans 9, which introduces the reading for this week in Romans 10. But I want you to hear again that reading last week from Romans 9, because as we listen to him, I think you will hear from him his heart for the lost, the people who are going to hell because of false teaching. So I want you to listen carefully to that reading from Romans chapter 9. I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel, whom we call today the Jews. Theirs, the Jews, people of Israel, theirs is the adoption as sons. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. Paul begins his attempt to explain the Jewish rejection of Jesus. He begins not in anger, but in sorrow. He's saying, my countrymen are the ones who are responsible for the death of Jesus, who is the Christ. And the reason they're responsible for his death is because they refuse to recognize that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ that had been promised by God down through the thousands of years, including the thousands of years that God had set aside a special people called the children of Israel. And this is what he says about them. They should have known better. Theirs is the adoption of sons. God chose them out of all the nations of the world to be his special chosen people. Theirs is the divine glory. They saw the glory of God as it was manifested not only as Mount Sinai, but down through the history as how God would save them, how they would have small armies and they could defeat large armies, how when they were hungry they would always have food, and so on. And how God would forgive them when they would confess their sins of worshiping false idols, that he would forgive them and have mercy on them. Theirs was the divine glory. Theirs were the covenants. God made many covenants with his people down through the ages. You remember, probably the most famous covenant is the one that we see every time it rains and there's sun shining, the rainbow. Remember that? That was the sign of the covenant that God made with Noah, that he would never destroy the world again with a flood. The whole world. He didn't say there wouldn't be any more floods. It said he wouldn't destroy the whole world again. And then there was that covenant he made with Abraham, who became one of the patriarchs of the Jewish race. And the patriarchs, of course, with Abraham, his son Isaac, and Isaac's son Jacob, whom God renamed Israel with his 12 sons, and that's why they're called the children of Israel. The receiving of the law was God's chosen people, the Jews, who were taken out of slavery in Egypt to Mount Sinai, where God gave them and spoke to them the Ten Commandments, so that they would know how to live their lives in accord with him who had made a covenant with them. Theirs was the temple worship and the promises, that gorgeous building that Solomon built, that David had prepared everything for. David in his wars had gotten all this plunder and put it together, all the gold, the silver, the brass, everything that was needed to build this most magnificent building. That was the Jews out of all the nations of the world. Theirs were the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who's God over all. He says, if that isn't enough, don't you realize, fellow Jews, Paul is saying, that it is from our race that the Son of God came, and yet you have rejected him. Here, as we listen to Paul write, we hear his heart for those who are lost, his fellow countrymen, who are lost because they have rejected Christ. I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. That sorrow over the lost, that heart for the lost, that reaching out for those who are lost, was so great in Paul that this, listen to what he said, he was willing to do if it went bringing the Jews back to Christ. I wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. And when Paul wrote this, I wonder if he was thinking about Moses himself. You remember the story of the giving of the Ten Commandments, and the people said to Moses, tell God to stop talking. If he keeps talking, we're going to die because of his holiness and our unrighteousness. Tell you what, you ask God if you can go up on the mountain and he'll talk, give it to you. So Moses talked to God, and God said, that's a good idea. Come on up on the mountain, I'll give you the Ten Commandments, and you can take it down to the people. So Moses goes up on the mountain. He's up there for 40 days. You know how long 40 days is? That's longer than a month. And while he's up there on the mountain, the people are saying, what happened to Moses? Why doesn't he come back? Surely it didn't take that long to get it. And they say, maybe God isn't real after all. Let's make our own God. And that's then when they put all their gold together and put it into the fire, melt all the gold, and as Moses' brother Aaron put it, which I think is kind of humorous, he said, we melted all that gold, we put it in the pot, and wow, all of a sudden up came a golden calf. Oh yeah, I'm sure it all came up by itself, you know, without them chipping around on it so it would look like a calf, you know. But anyway, so they were worshiping this calf as their God. And of course, God sees this up on the mountain and he says to Moses, get out of my way, I'm going down there and I'm going to wipe them all out. And Moses says, take my life, but don't take theirs because you've made a covenant with them and you would be embarrassed in front of the Egyptians who you just took them away from. So take my life instead and let them live. And here Paul is saying the same thing. Are you beginning to hear the heart for the lost? You know what I'm talking about. Good. Well, God would keep coming, and the result, or the sad thing about it, and why Paul was in anguish, is because he knew that God had, every once in a while, he would have to come back to the people because they would be worshiping false gods, and he would have to bring them around to himself as the true God again. And he would, and then later on they'd fall away and they start worshiping another god, and then he'd have to come back and teach them a lesson that he's the true God, the living God. Other gods are only the things that men make, and they should trust him. This goes on and on and on. It kind of reminds me of a story that was told by a man by the name of F.W. He was a pastor down in Australia. And when he was a boy, he had a good friend that he would go over and play with. And they would go in the house when they needed something to drink because they were thirsty, or a snack or something like that. But he was told by the mother of his friend that if they ever came into the house, he was not to go into a certain room. And when he would come into the house and he'd be walking around or going to his friend's bedroom to get something with his friend, a toy or something like that, they walked by the hall. The room that he was told never to go into, the door was always closed. One day when he went into the house to his friend's room to get a toy to play with outside, as he was walking down the hall, he noticed the door was open to that room. And kneeling beside the bed in that room was the mother of the boy. And it was kind of pitiful what she was saying. She said, as she was kneeling next to the boy, I've fed you, I've clothed you, I loved you, and you have never known me. And as this pastor, as a boy, observed that boy that the mother was leaning over, he noticed that the boy was severely handicapped in the way he acted, in the way he sounded. But that reminded him of how God must feel about us sometimes. I've fed you. I've clothed you. I've saved you. But why aren't you faithful to me all the time? Do you hear how God's heart is moved by us? And then how he reaches out to us with forgiveness through Jesus Christ? Christ, Jesus. Why him? Because that's God's Son. He's the one that lived the life perfectly that God expects of us, which we don't do. And it's because of him then, and what Christ did on the cross, paid for all our sins, that God reaches out to us again and he says to us, my son, my daughter, live as one of my children. Well, now you've heard the heart for the lost by Paul, the heart for the lost by Moses, and the heart for the lost by God himself. We have heard the apostle speak of his heart. So, it's time now for us to look at our hearts. We know our need for a Savior. We know we have salvation through Jesus Christ. We know God died for all, and the way the lost finds out is when we have the gospel and we tell it to them. As Paul says, how can people know about Christ unless they are told? And faith comes by hearing the word of God. Let your forgiven heart move you to speak about the heart of God the next time you have an opportunity to witness to the lost. And don't say again, I don't know what to say. You know the creed, especially the Apostles' Creed. It has the basic teachings of the Christian faith and the understanding of those basic teachings. Use that when you're going to talk to someone who is lost, that they may come to know Jesus as we know Jesus, our precious Savior, and our true God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. May God grant you his blessing and the guidance of the Spirit. May he grant it to us for Jesus' sake. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.